We would like to continue, brethren, the Word of Life, part two. And I was glad to hear from you how you related the circles of stories to your own observations. And I have to say, once I learned that, I can see those circles all over in those beautiful stories in the scriptures, the things which we consider. I would really highly recommend that if you have a moment, look at the story of Abraham and look how, if you consider this as a circular story, how you're not going to see at all Abraham wavering or being afraid of anything. Abraham knew the Lord will provide. Circular storytelling has many advantages, preventing stories from distortion, showing the beauty and the fullness of God's designs and purposes. So this is my recommendation that you do that. And just like we consider this in the example of building of the Tower of Babel, how the Lord confused the languages of the entire earth, we spoke about the language in the sense of tongue and the mouth, and in the sense of dabar, the Hebrew word, which is designating concepts and notion. We said that the Lord confused the lips, the tongue of men. And now we would like to continue and maybe think about some lessons which relate to this, what we mentioned is partially related to technology, but resulted in confusion. I really like that connection Brother Christie made with how brick and clay relates. It's also sand, just like the silicon which we benefit from today. So what I would like us to do is to think about those concepts, why the Lord did it, why this desire for the totalitarian system of authority, the desire for unity was false and bad. And we would like to do this by looking at some practical application. How can we apply the lessons from what took place at this moment in the beginning of the human history and apply it in the everyday situations? I would like to start in somewhat unusual way. What I'm showing you right now is the picture of the solar system. You can see where we are, our planet Earth, which I am pointing to, this little dot in here. And if you were watching the news, you probably heard not long time ago how man sent the probe to the planet Mars, and everyone was cheering. It was years of preparation to send the probe, and the successful landing provided for a lot of joyful moments at NASA. They had to plan for a landing. They simulated, they did it, everything perfectly, and it worked. And man was so happy. So this was quite an achievement. But if you think about this, it's almost nothing to compared to the achievement which took place when the probe called Messenger was sent to Mercury. Mercury, 60 million miles. The Messengers was a probe which was prepared for years and then finally launched in August 2004. And it traveled and circled around the Earth, around Venus, and finally, at the appointed time, enter into the atmosphere of Mercury, March 2011. Unprecedented event. What was calculated was executed with the utmost precision. 4.9 billion of miles traveled, speed of 84,000 miles per hour. What an achievement. Now, look at this picture. This is planet Earth. And the question I would like to ask, how is it possible that we can achieve entering into the orbital space of Mercury and we cannot handle the affairs here on Earth? What is it? What's different between those two pictures? As you think about this, let me suggest my answer. The will of man. The universe, the planets, obey immutable laws of our Creator, and everything works perfectly. The only disharmony and discord in this world relates to the free will of man. How man perceives another man, how they interact, causing harm, inflicting evil on children and those who don't deserve it. Words are powerful. Wars start with words. I would like to consider for a moment this aspect of words, how powerful they are. I'm going to do it in a quite unusual way. I want to recall a movie, a very special movie called Conspiracy, made recently. This movie, the script for the movie was provided in a way which was quite unusual. In the famous castle near Berlin, meeting took place during which the final solution was discussed: the extermination of the Jewish people from the planet Earth. The meeting was carefully noted. Someone was taking minutes, but after the meeting was over, the order came to immediately destroy the minutes. Somehow, one copy survived. And the entire movie called Conspiracy is nothing else but reenactment of words which were used at this meeting when the determination to exterminate Jews from the planet of the Earth were made. I want to show you excerpts from this, what was said. I have the real feeling I evacuated 30,000 Jews already by shooting them at Riga. Is this what I did? Evacuation? When they fell, were they evacuated? There are another 20,000 at least waiting for similar evacuation. I just think it is helpful to know what words mean. I think it was evacuation. I studied law as well. How do you apply that education to what you do? It has made me distrustful of language. A gun means what it says. I think soldiering requires the discipline to do the unthinkable, and politics requires the skill to get someone else to do the unthinkable for you. But we need politics, so we put up with them. And the last one, my favorite one. Major Lange, an opinion? General, I accept the chain of command, and I have no other gods before it. These are words. You know the results of words which were spoken at this meeting. Doctors of law, politicians, economists, famous people in the law-abiding citizens of Germany did this with words, which reflected their thoughts. Apostle James said, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one, notice, no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Men who have been made in the likeness of God. I hope you noticed how pointed these words are. No one can tame the tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the man. And who is the man? He's the likeness of God. One of the tests which is facing humanity is the test of seeing the Creator in the humans which surround us, in the fellow man. It is so difficult. It is so harmful that the difference between the undertaking of sending the probe to Mercury and what we experience on Earth relies squarely on how we think and how we talk about our thoughts, how we affect each other through our words. Words are powerful, friends. In Genesis, we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, were created by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. Think about this for a moment. The Lord said, and it happened. Words are the beginning of everything. By no accident, our Lord, Logos, in his pre-human existence, was also called a word of God. Words often entangle us. What we see in our everyday exchanges when we talk with people at work, at home, everywhere we are in schools, are always entangled with our thoughts. Our eyes see what is prompted by thought, and thought becomes entangled in words very quickly. This is how powerful these are. No wonder when the Lord saw what people were doing, he decided to confuse them by confounding their lips. Judge not according to appearance, but judge the righteous judgment. The appearance of things is sometimes so destructive, and this appearance, this blindness, is often created by words, their misuse, or inappropriate application. I am going to show you some statements on the screen, and I'm going to read them. And as I do that, I would like you to think what comes to your mind when you hear those statements. Your claims are indefensible. He attacked every weak point in my argument. Her criticisms were right on target. I demolished his argument. I've never won an argument with him. Do you disagree? Okay. Shoot. If you use this strategy, he will wipe you out. He shut down all of my arguments. I am besieged by his argument. I surrender. You torpedoed all my arguments before I even launched my campaign. When you hear this, when you see this, what comes to your mind? Argument is war. But it does not have to be. Argument does not have to be war. We made it such, as I mentioned earlier, and we had a little conversation in the break, words change meanings. What used to be maybe a pleasant walk or a dance became war. Remember how the Lord said? Is someone asking you to walk with them a mile? Go two or maybe seven. What happened if we imagine that argument, a discussion, is not a war with winners, strategies, etc., but it is a walk, a hike, or maybe a moment spent together in the garden where we can show how to water or maybe plant so it flourishes? What you see here in front of you often unnoticed happens in our hearts and minds. We accept certain line of logic created by people and we give in to it. The metaphors of our lives become limiting our perception, becomes the source of our blindness. Argument does not have to be war. It could be a walk with the Lord, a walk with the brother and sister who is going to show us, see in here a poisonous plant, and in here, a beautiful view. Metaphors define our lives. But what are they? The essence of metaphor in our language is understanding one experience through the kind of another experience. It's a conduit of meaning. You use one concept to understand another one, and they mutually highlight one thing through another. So usually the metaphor is something like this is like that. And the Bible abounds of metaphors, proper, pure, and beautiful metaphors. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You cannot understand the Bible without using metaphors. Metaphors frame our understanding. They put meaning into our heads, into our thinking. Different words have different meanings, and they create different frames. Sometimes they exclude other frames. They create space for interpretation, ambiguity, and they have generative power. They generate certain thoughts and feelings. What I showed you earlier generates very negative feeling. Argument is war. It does not have to be this way. In part two, we talk about the fact that the Lord, seeing what's happening on earth and protecting man, confounded their language. Let me suggest that it's possible that the restoration of better order on earth will come with restoration of language as well. The metaphors which you are going to use are going to become better. Because if we cannot explain something using a good metaphor, that the concept will never exist in our consciousness. We use metaphors every day. Maps and charts are metaphors too. So here you have a metaphor. That's the world. And that's the chart of the ages. But if I show you this map, most likely you're going to be confused. Why? Because it's an inverted world. This is how what we say, what we observe in the media, which besieged us from everywhere, will impact our thinking. What you see here is hard to decipher because you are used to this. Metaphors framing our mind unnoticingly to us are forming and framing our thinking. Hundreds of hours are spent by young people, children, browsing internet, watching whatever comes in. This did not exist some time ago. It appeared recently in our lifetime. And it's framing our thinking in a way which, as you can see in Ukraine, in Russia, has catastrophic effects. If I show you a picture of a woman and I say she's crying in the church, you may be thinking funeral. But then I show you a bigger frame and I say this was a wedding. How we frame what happens makes a big difference. The choice of words, also the choice of tone of your voice, would make a big difference too. Scriptures, as we mentioned, abound in metaphors. God is love, faith is substance and evidence, sacrifice is service, anger is fire, purpose is treasure, light is truth, words are seeds, lamp, words are power, the Lord is our shepherd, Jesus is the door, the way, etc. Today, we want to focus our attention on the fact that words are seeds, words are power. We started in the morning by quoting the words of our master. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of our master were gracious. Everyone admired them. Everyone was amazed, and he was teaching them as the one who had power, ability, authority. So let's spend some time talking about the parable of the sower, recorded in Matthew 13, Mark, and Luke. You will keep on hearing, but not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of these people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. The disciples were puzzled. Lord, why are you teaching in parables? This is so difficult. Because keeping on hearing, they will not understand. Looking at things, they will not perceive. What is it? Was the Lord making it more difficult so that the heart cannot really understand fully? No. And to explain that, the Lord told us the parable. I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and they did not hear. Hear then this parable about the sower. We are going to spend some time considering the lesson from this parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. You may be thinking, why am I reading this long passage? Well, brethren, there is a reason we call the scriptures Holy Scriptures. I consider this one of the duties we have not only to read, to understand, but also to learn by heart. Why? Because the faith comes from hearing, but also from knowing about these words. And as technology allows us to hear so many different signals coming from all over the world, and this, which is so interesting, it is important for us to follow the advice of Apostle Peter, to repeat, to remind, and reconsider. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is one on whom the seed was sown besides the road. Did you notice? Not understanding makes you prone to the arrows of the evil one, of the adversary, who will come and snatch away what has been sown in your heart. This is the one who is compared to the seed falling besides the road. What does this mean? Well, brethren, I would like to suggest that those three types of soil discussed in this parable, in a way, relate to the temptation we experience in everyday life, the temptation which the Lord experienced when the adversary came and he quoted the scripture, "Jump from the pinnacle. Show that you are special." You remember the answer of the Lord. I think that today we are exposed to similar difficulties. Our minds are prone to vanity. Apostle Peter, seeing philosophers in Greece, watching around what was happening, said and testified in the Lord, "Walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The vanity of the mind today is greatly amplified by technology. There's so many things we can go and start looking at and reading. And if we do, we become like this busy road. Comes, goes, everything will be trodden. That's the road. Our minds can accept anything, and they will forget quickly anything. We cannot focus our attention. We are tempted in the very same way. Remember that if you want to learn something, you have to pay attention. You have to memorize. You have to be familiar. You have to understand. Let me suggest to you an acronym which hopefully would be helpful. Learning that lasts for ages. Number one, attention. If you don't pay attention, forget it. It does not exist. And I can use quantum physics to explain that to you, how the quantum Zeno effect provides for the neurons being activated and providing for a deeper connection for understanding. G stands for generation. Creating, producing, discussing during the intermission, at the table, after the hard day at work, you come and you start thinking, how would I apply this to the advice of the Lord? Emotions, equally important. If you want to memorize, to learn deeply something, you have to put your heart into it. Repetition, the rote. Yeah, maybe you can memorize the scriptures, but you're not going to get anything. It will come and go as it goes on the road. And finally, spacing. You cannot build Rome in one day. You're not going to build your knowledge in one long convention. You have to do it daily, hourly, in the morning, in the evening, anytime you have an opportunity. So if you feel that you're special, that so many things interest you, I think you should think carefully. There is a real danger of vanity of our mind. Judge not according to appearance. Do not allow those silent metaphors to frame your mind, to frame your thinking. We see this happening in Russia. And I have to tell you, there are brethren who cannot communicate with their family members on the other side of this border which exists there today. We don't know why, but there are people who cannot communicate with their parents. This is how propaganda changes their behavior. This is real. This is happening in America too. If you look at the people who cannot find a way to communicate effectively, they're all judging by appearance and they're all falling to vanity of mind and deceitfulness of sin. And the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself. But it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. Did you notice the highlighted words? You have to receive it, but you have to have a firm root. You have to memorize it, yes. But you have to be ready to pay the price as well. Afflictions, please notice, afflictions which relate to how firmly we hold the hopes, the promises, the words of the Father will come. They must come. The Lord predicted it. It was difficult for him. He was even accused of being a blasphemer for all he did by showing us the Father. Affliction is going to happen. And when affliction happens, we react, and we react because we live in the world which is aggressive, evil, and often cruel. Remember the second temptation in the wilderness? Bow down. I will give you power. You will control and dominate. Power led to the destruction of the first world which was flooded. Power is in the root, evil root of many things people do to each other. Today, the scientists who are studying the cognitive impact of power on our brains, how we think, have no doubt. The more power you have, the more powerful you feel, the more blindful you are. Blindness is the side effect of power. And today, just like in the days of Nimrod, the same tendency exists among the men who are besieged by the difficulties of the everyday life. There is a reason Nimrod wanted to do what he was doing by forcing other people. And I think that the reason was Nimrod, like everyone else, was missing the harmony which was lost in paradise. Brethren, as humans, we only repeat the same mistake time after time. One way or another, as parents, bosses, brothers, sisters, we do reach for control, to dominate, and to gain some type of good feeling from what we have. Because we don't like to suffer. Because we cannot respond the way our Lord responded. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Did you notice? The worry of the world, deceitfulness of the riches. For me, it naturally connects with the third temptation which took place in the wilderness. Satisfy your hunger. Brethren, longing for harmony, safety, satisfaction of all our needs is here. We lost it in paradise. And our brains are doing everything they can to recover from this. The brains, our organizing principle, is to keep us alive. And the sin, the 6,000 years of experience of sin, provides for automatic instinctual reactions. Because of sin that dwells in us, we do the things which we do not wish to do. You have to understand, when Apostle Paul said this, I do the things, not the things I want, but the things which my fallen flesh, my brain sometimes, who is used to those reactions, does. And the only way to change that is to change your thinking. We finally arrive to the one seed which was sown on the good soil. And this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. There is no growth without understanding. The Lord often emphasized that when he said, come, listen, hear and understand. Without deep understanding, which relates to reading, hearing the word of truth, memorizing it, there cannot be deep understanding. And if we are competing with what's out there in the internet, in the universe, the competition is severe. They will catch your attention. The words which you swallow will form your mind, will form the way you think, will make you consider argument, the war, and consider all those wonderful, beautiful opportunities as impossible. Remember in our theme quote, we repeated the words of Apostle Paul, holding fast the word of life. Why? Because, brethren, we have to learn how to do all things without grumbling or disputing, to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of the crooked, perverse generation, among you appear as lights in the world. That in this one day, the words of life may prove that you really love the Lord. Think about this. Think about what we talked about, why the Lord confused the language of those who lived in the days of the Tower of Babel. And think about the fact that today our sinful, corrupt minds and tongues, mouth and lips say things which are inappropriate. The truth is beautiful. The Lord's word was never corrupted. But we are longing to the day, to the moment when this is going to change. And it is possible that what we are observing today is going to be related to the change which has to happen in how we talk to each other, how nations talk to each other, how humans talk to each other. Would we follow the way of Nimrod? Or would we learn the words which are kind, useful, and bringing us closer to the Lord? We said that the wonderful circular story of restitution of all things teaches us that through the obedience of Adam, this insecurity entered into the world. But through faithfulness of Jesus, through his death on the cross, which we just celebrated during the memorial season, the second Adam will provide the restoration of all things, the subject which was mentioned by all the prophets. Among those prophets is Prophet Zephaniah, who stated that the Lord will return to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Notice, pure language was promised to be restored, that we can serve him in unity with one consent. Brethren, this is a wonderful promise which we all should cherish. In this big circular story, languages were confounded, but the promise was made, I will restore them. And I hope that these remarks, these holy scriptures from the book of Genesis, in those chapters which we quoted, the events in Eden, the construction of Babylon in the land of Shinar, were somewhat instrumental and would be useful to you. That looking at Nimrod, you are going to think about this, not to behave like he did. You're going to pay attention to words which are holy. Do the words transform you? Do the words of life given by the prophets, by our Lord, become your everyday habits? What are the practical conclusions you may draw from this consideration today? Number one, you have to know the scriptures. How many of you would be able to recite 10 commandments, quote a psalm, or maybe the Beatitudes? To the wisdom that is from above, we do not arrive by filling our minds with those things which happen on the internet. You have to pay attention to the source of wisdom. And as you do this, we have to ask, seek, strive, and labor. Now, what that means is it's not going to be easy. But if the metaphor which dominates our discussion is going to be argument is war, we are never going to get there. We are going to become like Nimrod, Nimrodizing others and those who are around us. But if we diligently seek, receive, memorize, discern what is good, what's evil, we can see that the difference, the diversity which the Lord created when he created the universe is beautiful. Harmony is beautiful, but harmony is not singing one sound. Harmony means that sometimes there is a dissonance which resolves into something which is peaceful, harmonious, and wonderful. That's another metaphor for you to consider as you discuss, argue, sometimes with a great measure of zeal and energy. Hear all the voices. It's very difficult. I have to tell you, when I was learning to sing in the choir, it was really difficult sometimes because those other voices would pull you away. You may lose the tone which you're supposed to hold, etc. But altogether, it provides for richness, beauty, and harmony. This is how the Lord created this world. So remember, the learning which lasts for ages, you have to pay attention, you have to memorize, you have to talk about this, you have to love it, it has to be your life. It cannot be like reading a newspaper, and you have to space it and do it every day. Even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? So also you, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If you hear something which seems to be strange, consider this a blessing. In every moment when someone says no, consider, maybe there is a story behind the no. How about if I show some curiosity to learn what the story may be? If we do that, we create harmony. We still speak with the distinction of the tone, as Apostle Paul said here in Corinthians, what he was relating to speaking in the congregation, in the ecclesia. But we have to do it with grace and appreciations of all those sounds which are around us. If not, we are risking the same thing which the Lord prevented when he saw how people were united and they were trying to exercise power over each other. That would have been a disaster.
Oh, wait, I found it.
Where'd you find it?
Holding fast the word of life. This is what was our hope. Brethren, what I said here today is not that I want to have dominion over your faith or to tell you what to do. But as Apostle Paul said, we say this as helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my our strength and our Redeemer. I hope that these words would be useful to you, that you will remember how the Lord prevented people from inflicting harm on each other, how those metaphors we learn every day without even knowing hamper our conversation, and with kindness and appreciation, we will restore our lips to the state which will be useful in the kingdom. I believe that the way we talk is changing in front of our eyes. At work, you wouldn't believe how many times I heard, words have meanings. The war of words, the argument wars are raging around us. Let's pay attention that our words may be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. I would like to close with the hymn which has a special meaning to me. For the first time, I heard this music and the words at the second international convention in Opsteig. It was Brother George and Sister Florence who brought a beautiful Vesper, which I will never forget. And the words were composed to the music, which you all know from the famous musical Sounds of Music, were written by Sister Kathy Sandridge and translated into many languages. Too bad I don't have those words in Romanian, but I am hoping that you will benefit from those words in English. So as we hear the sounds of this music and we follow the words which Sister Kathy wrote for us, admiring the goodness of the Lord, may these words help us to find wise, kind, useful, effective words so that we may all be pleasing to the Lord.